Nancy Lee DeMoss knows that being discontented can tempt everyone.
Most married women are not content in their marriage. At least at times, they wish they were single. And most single women, at least at times, wish they were married. You know, everything in life has its challenges.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss, the author of Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. Years ago this week, a four-year-old Nancy Lee DeMoss came to faith in Christ. To mark the 50th anniversary of this spiritual birthday, Paula Hendricks is talking with Nancy about the ways God has led her to grow year by year, decade by decade.
Nancy, we've been talking about some of the challenges that you've faced over the past 50 years. You've been walking with the Lord for 50 years now.
Challenges and blessings.
Challenges and blessings.
And you know, they come in pairs. You don't get challenges without blessings, and you don't get blessings without challenges. And the challenges become some of your greatest blessings, because anything that makes me need God is
a blessing. And one of the things I love, Nancy, about being a Christian is that we can be honest, that you can be honest as a public figure about some of the temptations that you've experienced along the way. Because as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation that's not common to man. So I'd like to look today at just some recurring personal battles and temptations that you've faced over the years. And I think we'll start with, in your book, Brokenness, you share about how the Lord dealt with a stronghold of lying in your life. Can you talk about maybe why that was such a temptation for you and then how God freed you from that?
Yeah, a recurring kind of Achilles heel in my life has been this root of love of the praise of others, wanting to be respected, admired, appreciated, to look good. And so from little girl, just wanting to look, to perform well, so as to be able to impress others. And God has dealt with that in so many ways over the years. And there've been seasons of that. But one thing that led to in my young adult life was just exaggerating the truth in order to make a better impression of myself in the eyes of others. I didn't think of it as lying. I didn't even think I thought about it. But there came a point at which the Holy Spirit convicted me that this was lying. And without going through the whole process, I've talked about this on another program, let me say the thing that I love is that God is so able to take our sinful bents and through a process of confession and repentance and renewing of our minds can restore us so that those become actually strong points in our lives. And this is an area where I just allowed God to take me through a process of radically rooting out deception. One, by making the commitment that I would speak the truth to every person in every situation, regardless of the cost, and that if I didn't, I would go back and make it right. And doing that a number of times, even occasionally when I'm speaking publicly and I'm saying that didn't exactly happen that way, has built a stronghold of truthfulness in my life, wanting to be honest, wanting to be not just what you say, but what other people pick up and perceive. So I thank the Lord, and it encourages me in other areas where I'm still battling strongholds of sin in my life, that God really can root those out. He can change us, and he can replace those with, of course, it's his righteousness that is what changes us and gives us the freedom and the victory. Somebody wrote a book called Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. And I found that the truth, when I speak the truth to my own heart, it really does set me free. It ultimately, my emotions and my areas of weakness or sinfulness will be changed in the light of believing the truth. And of course, ultimately, the truth is Christ. It's coming and finding liberation in him.
So I'd love to talk to you a little bit about singleness, because people, I think that's one of the most frequent questions I get asked about you is, does Nancy want to be married? Does she feel called to singleness? So how should I answer them?
Yes.
Yes. Well, that was simple.
Well, I don't know how to answer that. Let me just first say I recognize that We have a lot of single women who serve in our ministry. I know a lot of godly single women who are serving the Lord in various ways who have a deep, unfulfilled longing to be married. And there's nothing wrong with that longing. The thing that becomes wrong with unfulfilled longings is if they become demands. God, you have to do this, or I'm going to sin to get this. I will flirt to get this. I'll be bitter to get this. I will go after, you know, manipulate circumstances. So I thank the Lord for these women who, for whom this is a deep unfulfilled longing, but who by faith are willing to offer that up to God as a sacrifice and serve him as much as they would long to be in a godly marriage and having children. For me, and there is nothing more spiritual about this. That's not been a deep, unfulfilled longing in my own heart. I love marriage. I love family. I'm a big promoter of God's picture and purposes for marriage and family. I love children. I love being with married couples and with families. I think the families have a way of reflecting the gospel to our world that is very beautiful and very powerful. But I also believe, because the scripture says it's true, that singleness for a time or for a lifetime can be a gift. And 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the Apostle Paul uses his own journey there. And he doesn't exalt singleness or marriage. He exalts Christ. Mm-hmm. And he says, look, eternity is not about singleness or marriage. That's for time. And there are some most who need to be married. God has made most to be married. Most will be married. And it's not wrong to ask God for that. I think for those who want to a mate, that's a good request. But Paul said, if God has set you apart with a heart for kingdom work that you can fulfill without being married, then consider that a gift and embrace it as that. And I think basically what he says to everyone in that passage is, accept the condition or the state where God has you and be content in it. Because the fact is, most married women are not content in their marriage. At least at times, they wish they were single. And most single women, at least at times, wish they were married. And, you know, you just look at the other with jealous eyes and you think, boy, that single woman, she doesn't know how good she has it because she can do this, she can do this, she can be free to do this. And I'm tied up here not only with this mate, but with this three toddlers, and I don't ever get to speak adult English. And, you know, everything in life has its challenges. But God has, I think, given me a grace and I never had a sense that I will never be married. He never called me, quote, to a lifetime of singleness. I do think I've always had a sense that God was probably setting me apart for kingdom service as a single woman. And is that ever hard? Sure. Is it ever hard for you to be married? Sure. But as on the whole, I felt like it's been a great gift. Now, it's also a great responsibility, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that the single woman or man who's not distracted with the good requirements of meeting their mate's needs should serve the Lord with undistracted devotion. So being single is not a chance to be free from responsibility or hardship or giving or serving or tying into other people's lives. It's a chance to serve the Lord and others with undistracted devotion. So it's not a time to be footloose and fancy free. It's a great responsibility, but I actually consider it a blessing. Do I ever deal with loneliness? Every human being deals with loneliness at one level or another. Do I ever wish there was a companion to share my life with? Yes, but I also have enough married friends who struggle, even good marriages, at times to connect at a soul-to-soul level. Because the fact is, there is no human being on the earth who can fill the innermost parts of my heart. And we set ourselves up for disappointment and pain when we look to the creature to do what only the Creator can do. Now, having said that, God does use people in our lives to bless us. And so I've been intentional about having relationships with married and single people, with people in different seasons of life. I mentioned earlier, I've got a family with four little kids living in my house right now. That's a season. It's a crazy season. But it's good. And it's made me more compassionate and tender-hearted toward moms who were in that season with young kids. And it just, you know, the chance to get a shower is a big deal for some of the women in that season. I can get a shower anytime I want by myself, you know, it's, and, or women in, you know, each season has its own challenges, but I think having people from those different seasons in your life makes you more sensitive. I'm thankful for families that I became friends with when their children were very little. And now, in fact, the couple living in my home, I've known that girl since she was 10 months old, the mother. Her parents are longtime dear friends of mine. Now she's a 34-year-old mom with four little kids, and I'm holding her little ones in my lap. And they're calling me Yaya, which is Greek for grandmother. So it's a great joy to see my friends' kids having grown up and walking with the Lord, and now to see their children and to be a part of their lives. I think the more you give into other people's lives, the less you're going to feel the gnawing, crippling effects of getting too self-centered. And, you know, I don't have time to lie around and feel sorry for myself. And I think that's a good thing. Now, sometimes I do feel sorry for myself, but, you know, as God's call to invest in others' lives really helps me a lot with the those lonely moments. And then when we do have the lonely moments, it's a reminder that this is not paradise, that there's a day coming when every unfulfilled longing will be filled by Christ himself. And in the meantime, we embrace the unfulfilled longings. We thank God for them. Anything that makes us need God is a blessing, right? So that's a blessing.
You have served on staff at churches and ministries and worked alongside married men and for years. And how has the Lord protected you and helped you just to maintain good peer boundaries?
It is the Lord. Let me just say that. I cannot take any credit for that. I think a couple things have sobered me and made me realize how important this is. One, we've all known people in public ministry who have defaulted morally. And people who at one time were very effective, faithful servants of the Lord. So I've seen enough of that over the years to realize if you ever think there's a sin that you could not commit, you may be setting yourself up to be vulnerable to that or some other type of sin that's unimaginable now. There isn't any sin that I could not commit. I take this very seriously. There's something so sacred about the marriage union, and it's a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And I've just seen too many people go that way. I know in my own heart I could. But one of the practical things I've done is to put in a place over the years some guardrails, some things. You know, nobody ever has an affair with somebody that they didn't spend time alone with in inappropriate settings and circumstances. So now, you know, affairs and morality, these are first a matter of the heart. So right behavior doesn't necessarily keep you from sinning, but it certainly can help protect you from making stupid choices. And so I've gone above and beyond what some people would think is necessary, not only for my own heart's sake. I don't know where somebody else's heart is. I don't know what issues they may be facing in their marriage that they're struggling with. And most of all, for Jesus' sake, I don't want to bring shame or reproach to his name. And I know I could in this or many other ways. I don't want to exalt moral sin over other sins. I just think it's one of the most subtle and deadly and dangerous, and it has so many consequences, as Proverbs says. So practically, I don't carry on personal email exchanges or texting exchanges with married men. Now, you got to know what's appropriate in a given relationship, what a man's wife is comfortable with, but I don't want to ever say any, unless I'm helping plan a surprise birthday party for his wife, I don't want to say things that if his wife saw or heard what I had said, that she would be uncomfortable. Or that if somebody else discovered my texting or emails, that they would have a question and would think this was not appropriate. I just don't want to be set up for something that could look inappropriate, could be inappropriate, could stir up. That's what defrauding is, creating desires that you can't righteously fulfill. again, I'm not taking, it's God who keeps us, it's Christ who keeps us, but that's a real longing and passion of mine to want to be pure morally and to want to protect the marriages around me.
Nancy, 50 years is incredibly significant, and as you look ahead to the future, what is your hope?
Well, I can tell you this, when I was a younger woman, I always had this goal is to be a godly old lady someday. That was from the time I was a little girl. I don't know where I got this. I just wanted to be a godly old lady. I've now realized that getting older comes whether you try or not. The godly part is not so easy. I remember reading the story about Caleb in Joshua chapter 14 and how he got to 85 years of age and was still vigorous to serve the Lord and still wanting one more mountain to capture for God. And I was very struck by that. And I began to pray, Lord, would you, if it pleases you, let me have 85 years to serve you in sound mind. And I just want to be faithful for however many years it is. But would you let me have that? I will say that once I hit 50, I wasn't quite so sure I wanted to go to 85. It seems longer now than what maybe, and maybe a little harder than what, and I've seen now friends who struggle more in some of those later years. So, you know, God knows how many days, how many years. Somebody was just telling me that they had recently watched the documentary Killing Lincoln. What Lincoln didn't know is that he only had 29 days left, 25 days left. So the commentator is telling you this, but it's showing you what's happening on that day of his life when he doesn't know he's only got a short time to live. I was very struck by that and want to live in such a way that if it is only 29 more days or 29 more weeks, or if it is 29 more years or more, that I will be faithful with each one of those, that I could go and meet the Lord without regrets, without unfinished business. You've heard it said, live today in such a way that you're ready to die, that you don't have unfinished business or things to complete. So I want to live that way. I want to be faithful. If he'd give me more years to serve him, I would be very grateful for that. But I want to do it with what I call fresh oil, with a fresh anointing of his Holy Spirit. I carry a picture in my day timer that is a laminated photograph that a friend shot for me years ago when she was on the road, and she saw this fresh oil sign at a construction site, and she took a picture of the photo and laminated it for me and wrote on the back, this is my prayer for you. She gave me that, I don't know, 15 or more years ago, but I still carry it with me, and it's a picture of what I want to be true of my life. I love that passage in Psalm 92 that says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I want to be with whatever time the Lord gives me, using those days to declare Christ, to make him known, to make a big deal about him and his gospel, and to be serving the people in my life. But I look at Jesus at the end of his life. In John chapter 17, he says in verse 4, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Jesus hadn't done everything there was to do in that short period of time he was here on earth. He hadn't healed every sick person, but he had done everything God sent him here to do. And I guess that's what I want to be able to say at the end of my life. I finished the work you gave me to do. But I realize I can't do that if he doesn't keep me. So I have a hymn that I don't want to say it's my favorite hymn, but as it relates to my life and calling, it's a bit of a life hymn. And it's by Charles Wesley. It's not well-known a one, but this is kind of what presses me, what drives me, what keeps me wanting to be faithful in the race. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. Now, I know I don't save souls, Christ does, but there are people whose lives are at stake that God is calling us to serve. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live. and O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely. O let me not my trust betray, but press to realms on high. So you see, it's a journey there. It's a pilgrimage. It's a story. It's unfolding. It's dependent upon him. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor and dominion and power now and forever. It's his story. It's up to him. It's a story he's been writing. I want to keep leaning on him. I want to honor him while I can speak and teach. I want to honor him if the point comes when I can't. I think of Corrie ten Boom, who had a stroke and for the last 5 years of her life couldn't talk. But there's been a whole book written on how her life ministered to others during the, it's called the Five Silent Years. And if the Lord has me bedridden and I can't talk, somehow I want for my life to bring glory to Jesus. And then I want to be ready to face him, to be with him, to enjoy him for all of eternity. Because this life is just a prelude, just a dress rehearsal, just a moment, really, for all of an eternity that he's preparing us for. And I'm very excited about that and ready for it when he's ready.
That's Nancy Lee DeMoss talking with Paula Hendricks from the True Woman blog. Nancy's marking her 50th spiritual birthday this week, and she's been talking with Paula about the way God has led her and helped her grow in these 5 decades. Who has helped you grow over the years? Have you said thank you? Not long ago, we heard from one Revive Our Hearts listener who is thankful for how God is using this ministry. She was especially challenged in the area of gratitude. She realized she needed to write Revive Our Hearts because of how the Lord has used the ministry in her life through conferences, books, and the broadcasts online. She said, "I would like to thank you for your dedication to serving God and allowing Jesus Christ to be first in your life. Thank you for allowing God to use you to further his kingdom. Thank you for being bold and courageous in telling women the truth about our calling in this world as image bearers of Jesus Christ, as women after God's heart, as obedient servants of Christ, as wives, homemakers, mothers, and as women who should not be afraid to walk in truth so that God can use us as well." Nancy, I know emails like this encourage the team at Revive Our Hearts. All of us can learn from her example.
It meant so much to me that this listener would take the time to write and share these words of encouragement and let us know how God has used this ministry in her life. And it's something that I've tried to do over the years as I realize how much an author or a songwriter or a speaker has influenced my life and how much it means to stop and say thank you. And I hope you look for those opportunities to thank your pastor, to thank others who've ministered into your life spiritually. Now, perhaps the Lord has used this ministry in your life in a special way. If so, would you consider partnering with us and helping to make it possible to continue through your prayers and your financial support? As we've been sharing with you over the last couple of weeks, this is the time of year when we pause to evaluate what ministry we're able to do moving forward. We call it our fiscal year end, and we really need your help this month as we go through the budgeting process for the coming fiscal year, and also as we prepare for the summer months when donations tend to be down a bit. When you send a gift of any size to help support this ministry, we want to say thank you by sending you the second volume of a CD called Hidden in My Heart. It's a set of scriptures set to music, and I know it will be a huge blessing in your life. You can give us a call to make your donation at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit us online at reviveourhearts.com.
Thanks, Nancy. On Monday, we'll hear from a woman who had money, prestige, a nice-looking family, and plenty of nice things, but none of these satisfied. Find out how she finally found what she needed. Next week, on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.